This is a story that I think most students of the Word are somewhat familiar with. And in fact, if you've read through the Gospels, you are very familiar with them because they are found in three of the four Gospels in our New Testament. I want to invite you, if you would, to turn to Mark's Gospel as we take a closer look at a fuller description here of the events surrounding a woman touching the hem of Jesus' garment. The hem of Jesus' garment. And here we find that in verse 21, the Bible says in Mark chapter 5, when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I should be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. Here we find the Savior on his way to the home of one of the rulers of the Jews, whose name was Jairus, who had a young daughter who was of the age of 12 that lay ill and at the point of death. And as the Lord went, the Bible declares to us that there was a tremendous host of people that thronged him. And we know that whilst the Lord was being thronged, and when he was going about, there was a woman who had an illness that came up in the crowd of people and sought just to touch the hem of his garment, thinking that if she could just touch his clothing, that she would be healed. There are a number of things that we can learn from this passage of Scripture, and as we begin to understand a little bit more about her illness, it really brings into a vivid light the distress that she was in, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually. This woman was a woman that was ceremonially unclean. She was not able to have a husband. She was not able to even enter into the court of the temple. She was not allowed to touch anyone, for whoever she would touch would be considered to be unclean until the end of the day. Wherever she sat, no one was allowed to sit for a certain period of time. She was not allowed really even to be in the mix of people, because the illness that she had pronounced her to be unclean. It wasn't intended to ostracize sick people. It was simply designed by God as a way to consecrate and set apart those that could infect and affect those that were healthy. And it really was a picture of the desire that God had to separate holy things from unholy things. And we have this picture in this woman, which is really a representation of the peril of humanity. She had been ill for 12 years. And Luke tells us that she could not be healed. She went to every physician that money could buy. And the Bible reveals to us in this place in Mark that she was troubled at their hands. She was not comforted and helped at their hands. She suffered many things at their hands. As you can imagine, here is a woman who had an issue of hemorrhaging. And it was uncontrollable. And it was something that had ostracized her, not only from her people, but perhaps from her childhood dreams of having a family and being near the people that she loved. There's no doubt in my mind that this was a woman who was in great distress. And it is likely that the distress that she faced emotionally was every bit as great as the distress that she faced physically. But I would tell you that the spiritual distress that she was in was far greater than any other. And I believe that there are some things that we need to draw from this. Whenever I read this, I'm reminded of an incident that took place a number of years ago. Prior to my coming to be the pastor here at Freeway, I was working with an organization in Los Angeles, and it was one of the nation's first social investment banks. And as things would have it, we were to host the President of the United States at a commemorative event to talk about the rebirth of the city following the greatest civil unrest in American history, the Rodney King riots. And so, as a part of this organization, we met together with the Secret Service and with the National Security Advisor and so forth. And just as the Lord would orchestrate all of this, the president was coming out to do a fundraiser for a man named Bill Simon that was running for governor. And so we seized the opportunity to invite him to this event. And it was really one of those types of things that he couldn't decline. So he agreed to come, and there was a lot of work going on to prepare for that event in South Central Los Angeles. And I was going to have the privilege of bringing an invocation at this on nationwide TV and bringing some introductory and salutary remarks before the president spoke, and was highly honored to do so. And as time went along, we were told we could bring a certain number of guests to the event. And so I was trying to think about who that might be. Unbeknownst to me, a friend that Linda and I had, a dear lady whose husband was in prison, was in a terrible strait. She had two little children, and she was working two jobs to try to make ends meet. And every Saturday, she would drive hundreds of miles out to where this prison was and stay in a little flea bag motel with her boys. And then stand in a long line at a prison, sometimes up to 4 hours, to maybe spend a couple of hours with her husband in a visiting area at the prison. She had grown up as a Christian and in a Christian home and loved the Lord and never imagined that things would be like they were for her. But that was the lot that she found herself in. Lynn and I were friends with her, and we tried to help her whenever we had the opportunity to do so. Sometimes keeping the kids, sometimes helping to provide with a little bit of financial means. She's a bright businesswoman, but in a very difficult situation. And weekend after weekend, she would drive out hundreds of miles out to that prison, stay in a little flea bag motel, cry her eyes out, feeling all alone, thinking that maybe somehow God had forsaken her. because she never imagined she would be in such a strait. And one night, as she was there in that little motel with her boys sleeping in that bed and her on her face before the Lord, just kind of angry at her situation in life, she said, "God, I know you say in your word that you love me, but I just don't feel very loved right now. I just don't sense that you're here with me right now." And she said, "God, I'm going to ask you something. If you really love me, I want you to show me." And then she got more specific. She said, "I want to meet the President of the United States. And if I could meet the President of the United States, God, I know you love me." She thought that would never in a million years ever happen. She didn't know anybody in politics or at the White House or that had those kinds of connections. But she just thought, "You know what? God, I'm in such a desperate situation. I'll put out a desperate fleece because I need to know that you're here and that you care." Well, as time went on, the number of people, as we were planning for this presidential event, the number of people that we were allowed to invite to the event got smaller and smaller as dignitaries added their names and their entourages to the list. And it came down to about 2 days before the event, and I had no idea what was going on in this woman's life and what she had asked the Lord at all. And Linda was going to be there with me and my brother, Stephen. And Linda suggested, "Why don't we invite Crystal, her friend, to come?" So about 2 days before the president was scheduled to be there, we called and we had to quickly get her through all of the security checks. And she was approved and her name was put on the list. And Linda and I called her and said, "We would like to invite you to an event with the President of the United States." And there was stunned silence on the other end of the phone. And she said, I'd love to." So the day of the event came by and we were all gathered together. We met at a certain place in Los Angeles where the event was to be hosted. And there was a crowd of people, I mean a throng of people that were gathered together there. And of course there was a rope line that was cordoned off, and there was a great distance between the crowd and the podium where the president was going to be addressing the folks. And the Secret Service was stationed there and keeping everyone at bay. And little did I know that as we were standing there in the crowd of folks waiting for the president to make his remarks, that she was there and she was saying, "Lord, I said if you love me, I want you to let me meet him, not see him." Really? She said, "I could see him on television, but I want to meet him." Well, it didn't look like any of that was going to be very possible because of the schedule that the president had to keep that day. And so he gave his remarks and things were kind of busy after he was done speaking, and he started to shake just a few hands at the rope line, and the Secret Service agents were there and trying to push people back and keep themselves between folks and the president, and she was there, and she stepped in the mix and she just lifted her hand up like that as he was passing by, and he went by her and then he stopped. And he came back and he grabbed her hand. And she said, "Mr. President, my name is Crystal, and me and my boys pray for you every day." And he stopped and he drew her in. And he said, "I'm President George Bush. And you'll never know how much that means to me. Thank you." He went on his way. We went to lunch and she sat there crying. I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "I sat in a little flea bag motel a few weeks ago And maybe I committed a sin of presumption by presuming upon God, but I cried out to God and said, God, I know your word says you love me, but I don't sense and feel it. God, if you really love me, would you let me meet the President of the United States? And today, God showed me how much he loves me. All it took was the touch of the President's hand. And I want to tell you something, that here is a woman who felt very unwanted and very unloved and very alone. And all it took was a touch of the hem of Jesus' garment to change her life forever. And today I want to tell you that are here today feeling alone, unloved, unwanted, disenfranchised, that would you draw close enough today just to touch the hem of the garment, just to touch and to be touched by God? Because if you would, it would make a forever difference in your life. I want you to notice that this woman was unclean for 12 years. She was suffering for 12 years. She had spent her last penny over a 12-year period of time on every physician and was none better, but rather grew worse. And the indication from the scriptures is that she wasn't such an old woman, but perhaps now she looked older than her years because of the wear of the illness and all of the hardship that she had endured and the personal privation to pay for treatments and the stress on her brow from being rejected by family and friends and not even being allowed to come into the synagogue or the temple. As we consider that, we notice that Jesus was thronged as he went to the house of Jairus to try to heal a young girl. That throng is a picture of humanity in need. And we notice that Jesus had the people all around him, and they were excited about what was going on, and they were pressing in upon Jesus. And what we find is that this woman was lost in anonymity and was all alone in the crowd. I don't know about you, but there have been times where I've been in large groups of people and I felt like I was all alone, that I had no one, though there were thousands of people here. It's kind of like being in a rowboat out in the middle of the sea and dying of thirst. And you feel like there's water everywhere, but there's none that will satisfy me. And sometimes we look at the vast sea of humanity that is all about us, and we feel like we are all alone. And maybe you know what that feels like. This particular woman felt all alone. She was not legally allowed to be where she was, but her faith drew her in. An unclean person was not allowed to come into a crowd and to touch anyone. But she figured, there's so many people around here and there's so much excitement that no one will know who I am and know my physical condition. And perhaps it will not be that big a deal if I just get somehow close to the Savior. No one perhaps will notice. Legally, she was not allowed to touch them, because having touched Jesus, he would have been pronounced ceremonially unclean until the next day, until the evening. And so what we discover is that she was not even allowed to be a part of the throng. Talk about being disenfranchised. Talk about feeling alone and unwanted and unloved. That personified her situation. I remember the first time that I ever visited Cambodia. I went to the central marketplace in Phnom Penh with a friend of mine, and as we gathered with a couple of friends, we walked into the market and we noticed, man, it was just a teeming mass of people like what you would see in the movies. And back at that particular time, there was a movement, and still is, to try to remove the landmines that were placed there under the Khmer Rouge during the terrible reign of terror of Pol Pot. And one out of every 300 people that lived in the country was an amputee because of landmines. And many of those amputees were laid at the entrance of the marketplace, and there they sat begging And there was also leper colonies nearby and people with diseases. And I remember going to this marketplace, and it must have been 100 degrees outside and 100% humidity, it seemed like. And we walked in, and all of a sudden we were thronged by children. And they were putting their hands in our pockets, trying to find change. Sir, sir, sir. And we wanted to help every one of them, but if you helped one, you had to help all of them, or you'd have been totally mobbed. And we walked through, and it was so oppressive, and the air was heavy, and the stench was terrible, and many of these children had obvious diseased flesh. And now we're sweating, and the sweat is just running down your arms, and they grabbed hold of the arm. And I'm sure that at one time I might have had the hands of 20 different children on my body as I walked through that market. And I could not have looked around and ever pointed any one specific one out that I knew had touched me. Such was the case here as Jesus was going to the home of Jairus that he was thronged. And there were people, no doubt, that were touching. He was coming into physical contact with. There are some things that I think are interesting here for us to take notice of. Not only do we see that Jesus was thronged, but we find that Jesus was timely. Jesus was timely. What we discover is that this man, Jairus, had said, "My daughter is dying, would you come to my home?" Now, perhaps this woman thought, "Jesus is really busy. He doesn't have any time for me. He's on his way to heal a little girl." I mean, who wants to hinder the great physician from getting to the bedside of a sick and dying child, right? I mean, that would be something that you would say, I don't want to stand in the way of that. And maybe she thought, he's so busy with other important issues, he doesn't have time for me. You know, I want to submit something to you today, that it doesn't matter what is happening in Crimea today. Doesn't matter what's happening in Iran today or in Afghanistan today. Doesn't matter what's happening in Jerusalem today. It doesn't matter what's going on in Fukushima. It doesn't matter what's happening in other imperiled parts of the world, in Malaysia. God has time for you. It didn't matter that there were other pressing matters that were on the agenda of Jesus, but as Jesus went by, this woman thought perhaps in her heart, he doesn't have time for me. But the Lord absolutely loved her and had time. And although Jesus was on his way to the home of Jairus, he was not rushed. He was not in a hurry. I think about in John chapter 11 where we read of the death of Lazarus, when they had come to Jesus, who was about a day and a half journey or so, perhaps away, and said that Lazarus is sick unto death. And the Lord waited. He didn't rush right out to go, because you know what? God in His infinite wisdom is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, which was and is to come, and evermore shall be. He knew what was going to happen because He'd already been there, and He knew how He was going to glorify God with the resurrection of Lazarus. He didn't have to get into a hurry. You understand? Wherever you are, God has been before you got there. And I want you to recognize the fact that God in His infinite wisdom, as that one who is eternal, is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and He knows what's going to happen before it takes place, and He knows how He can deliver you. And I want you to know that God never has to be in a hurry. He's always right on time. Now we might think that He moves a little slow, but He's always on time. We by nature are a little impatient, right? Sometimes it just irritates me that it takes more than, you know, 2 minutes and 30 seconds to pop popcorn in the microwave. You know, how many of you grew up cooking it on the stovetop with oil and waiting for it to pop, and you're there, you know, and you just can't, I mean, and waiting for the oil to heat up, and, you know, drop a kernel in there to see if it's hot enough, and we've moved way beyond that, haven't we? Jesus came at the right time for this desperate woman. Came right at the right time. And this woman with the issue of blood was at the end of her human resources and alone. The Bible reveals to us that she was out of money. The Bible indicates to us as you read Leviticus chapter 15 that she had no friends. That all the doctors in Israel had treated her and only made her worse. And she was unclean still. She was at the end of her rope. And I want to say that God lives at your wit's end. He's there. I realize that a lot of times folks come to church not because their health is great, the marriage is wonderful, all the bills are paid, everything is hunky-dory and peachy keen. But they come into the house of the Lord because they're at their wit's end. And they realize that if a change is forthcoming, it would only be by the hand of God. And today, if you find yourself at your wit's end, God has you right where He wants you. Because that is an assigned meeting place with God. At your wit's end. That's where she was. She'd spent all of her money. Can I get a witness on that one today? There was no government health care to take care of her at this point. You understand? There was no Social Security disability income for being perpetually unclean. There was no way for her to go on workers' comp. It was a disease that was upon her, and she was in trouble. She was in distress. Praise the Lord that we see our Savior Jesus. He was thronged, and we see that He was timely, but we see that Jesus was touched. He was touched. The Bible says in verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned Him about in the press and said, who touched My clothes? Now, just as it happened to me when I was in that marketplace in Cambodia, I could not have pointed out one person that touched me, but I thought that maybe every person in the thousands of people that were there must have touched me. And the disciples said, Lord, there's a mass of people here. Everybody's touching and bumping. And You said, who touched Me? They asked Him that. This woman's knowledge of Jesus' healing power, however, was not enough. And today there are those that maybe have come in the press and the throng of people and they've thought, you know what, listen, I believe that God is able to heal me. But believing that God is able to heal doesn't necessarily always affect a healing. People can say, I know that if I come to Jesus, He will save me. But until you lay personal claim to the gift of salvation by faith, then knowing it is available and believing it is available, it will avail you nothing. And so this woman had knowledge that Jesus was a healer, but just the knowledge that Jesus was a healer was not sufficient in and of itself. Not only that, the woman's desire for healing was not enough. So she knew Jesus could heal, and she wanted to be healed, but knowing He could heal and wanting to be healed all by itself didn't affect a healing. Now, all the time I have people say to me, Pastor, do you believe in divine healing? Do you believe in divine healing? And you know what the answer is to that? Absolutely I do. I believe in divine healing. I don't believe in divine healers. I believe in Jehovah Rapha, the God that healeth thee, who is the great physician, who has healing in his hands. And that divine doctor, whose name is Jesus, has nail-scarred hands. And I believe that he can heal you today. And I believe that he's in the business of that. Sometimes people wonder, well, do you really believe in that? You know, why don't we ever see you laying hands on people like they do on TV and things like that? Folks, the fact that you don't see it doesn't mean we never do it. Much of what was done in the New Testament church was done not in a public service. They'd call for the elders to come and they'd anoint them with oil. And there have been many times in the 11 years that I've been here at Freeway where we've had folks call us and say, listen, the doctors are confounded, they don't know what to do, and we've kind of hit our wits in, and where we've gotten together with some of the spiritual leadership of the church, we've anointed them with oil and we've laid hands on them and prayed for them. And you know what? Sometimes they recovered and sometimes they didn't. And it wasn't per se necessarily because of a lack of faith on the part of the person or lack of faith on the part of the people doing the praying. It was because in the sovereignty of God, he had another plan. And the fact that the answer wasn't the one we were looking for didn't mean that God didn't bring an answer. You understand? It might surprise you to know, and I know this wouldn't be popular on religious television programming these days, but God doesn't intend for you to be healed of every disease. You know why? Because he's appointed a day for your death, and the thing that you're fighting might be the thing that he's intended for you to keep your appointment with. You understand? So, look, when a person goes to heaven, are we disappointed because they didn't get healed? As though somehow a perfect body is not healing? You see, they have the ultimate healing, don't they? Yeah, listen, I've known people, and I got to tell you something, I hate cancer. Don't you? I hate the word cancer. It strikes fear into the heart of many people that I know. And I want to tell you something. There are people that I know and love right now that are afflicted with cancer. There are people that I've known for many years and that I've loved that are in heaven because of cancer. But can I say this to you? That God intended certain things, and in his infinite wisdom and sovereignty, he established an appointment to meet with somebody. And sometimes the thing that occasions the appointment is cancer. And so I don't know the mind and the heart of God. Now, I don't have to necessarily always love the consequences or even the course of it. You understand? God will give you the grace to deal with it. But what I know is that when a person enters into heaven, they're perfectly whole. And if they were given the opportunity to come back as a healthy individual to earth or stay in the splendors of heaven with a perfect body, they would make the same decision every time, and that is to stay with Jesus. And I wouldn't deprive that perfection from anyone that went there. Would you? No. This woman's desire for healing was not enough, but look, she did not simply touch Jesus' hem, but his heart. She touched his heart. Can I say this simply to you? Jesus cares. He cares. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning that Bill Maher is an idiot. I don't know. He's a fool. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. Right? And recently being interviewed this week about the movie Noah, he cursed and profaned the name of God, calling him a baby killer and having anger issues and all manner of terrible things. I'm going to pray for his salvation. But honestly, I am. But that doesn't mean I have to like what he's doing. You understand? Talking about my Savior in such terrible ways. But I'll tell you something about my Lord. Regardless of what people like that say about Him? He cares about you. He cared about this woman. Perhaps more than anybody, not perhaps, more than anybody on planet Earth, more than her own mother. He cared. He didn't upbraid her and say, "Woman, why did you touch me? You're unclean. And now I'm ceremonially unclean as well." Say ceremonially 5 times fast. Okay. He didn't turn around and do that. Look, he was touched in his heart, not just simply on his hem. And I want you to know that Jesus was touched by the situation of that woman. And he didn't look at her and say, "I'm on my way to heal a little girl who's 12, who's sick." No, he took time for her. He still saved the life of the little girl too, by the way. He cares about what you're facing right now. He cares about your relationships right now. He cares about the state of your finances right now. He cares about you feeling lonely and disenfranchised. He cares. He's touched by what touches you. You see, we can know that He's a healer and we can want to have healing, but God wants for us to believe Him and take Him at His word by faith and lay hold of Him. This woman pressed through and touched the hem of His garment and was healed. Notice with me that Jesus was tender. He was tender. The Bible says in verse 34, He said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and behold thy plague." The Lord did not rebuke her for making Him ceremonially unclean, but the Lord rather was kind and called her daughter, which is a tender term of endearment. The Lord had pity upon her and loved her and said, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." Perhaps she feared reprisal. Perhaps she thought maybe because of the legal system that she would be in some jeopardy. Maybe she thought that somehow He might be unkind. But Jesus was tender. He was kind and called her daughter. And what we discover is that the Lord will not upbraid us, but will show kindness to us as well. In other words, He's not going to give us a hard time for coming to Him. I don't know about you, but there were times where my dad was a strong disciplinarian when I was growing up. And there were times where maybe I was a little timid to talk to him about certain things. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've been there, done that too. Got the t-shirt and have the stripes to show it. Amen. And there were times I think maybe I was a little timid. But may I say to you that you never have to be timid when you come to the Lord, because He is standing there with open arms to receive you. And He will. I want to say lastly, and this is wonderful, that Jesus was not only thronged and He was timely and He was touched and He was tender, but Jesus was triumphant. He was triumphant. What happened here? Well, you say she got healed of her disease. Much more than that by far. You see, He healed her body of the disease. He took victory over the curse of sin that caused a disease in her blood. Number one. Number two, He healed her mind of the distress and anguish that she was under, because He said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Okay? Go in what? Peace. Go in peace. So she came to Him in turmoil. She came to Him upset. She came to Him disenfranchised. She came to Him at wit's end. And she went home in peace. He healed the disease. "Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and behold thy plague. So he healed the plague from her. Then he gave her peace in her heart, which he healed her soul. And then he healed her spirit through forgiveness offered. You see, when he said, thy faith hath made thee whole, it was faith in Christ that made her every whit whole, body, soul, and spirit. It was her faith that led her to touch the hem of the garment that caused her to be healed of the disease. And it was her faith in God that brought her to the place where she had peace in her heart rather than distress and anguish. And it was her faith that brought about forgiveness. Can I say to you this, that sometimes we think, well, I need to go to church and take care of spiritual things, and I need to go see a therapist and take care of this or that. You take care of first things first. God made you in His image, and what that means is He made you in three parts: spirit, soul, and body. Everything begins with who you are, and who I am is a spirit that will live forever. I have a soul. That's my mind, my will, and my emotions. And I live in a body. And we spend so much time investing in the physical, and we spend a little less time investing in our mind, our will, and our emotions, getting an education and having emotional and social experiences. And we spend less time yet on the spiritual things. But that is where it all begins. Because apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, we will never have the wholeness that we seek. We will never experience the peace and the happiness and the tranquility that we desire in our lives. And it may be that we have an issue that has caused a disease in our life, and it persists, but God will give you the grace and the peace to go through it. It begins with Him. It begins and ends with Him. You see, as we read in the Gospels about this woman, the Bible tells us no man could heal her. They couldn't do anything for her. May I say to you, my friends, that are alone and disenfranchised and in distress, there's no one that you can meet on a website or a club or a cruise that can ever satisfy you like Jesus. Period. So I commend you for being in the house of the Lord today. Because no one ever cared for you like Jesus. And no one ever will. It's a fool's errand to try to find somebody that you think will be the end all for you. Because they're not there. God alone can do that for you. He healed her spirit, soul, and body. Today, maybe you are here and in your spirit, you just do not know that if you died right now, that your sins are all forgiven and that heaven is your home. God knows that and He cares. And He wants to save you from the consequences of sin. He wants to give you forgiveness and forever healing. Because, may I say this to you and listen carefully. This woman had an issue of blood, and here's the truth. So do you. You have an issue of blood. What is that issue? We all come from a tainted bloodline. That is the bloodline of Adam. And every person born after a fallen Adam is born genetically with a blood issue. It's called sin. And we can't change that, but God can. He wants to make your issue of blood completely well. He's the only one that can do it. Will you come through the throng today and have faith enough to reach out and touch the hem of His garment? Because in so doing, you'll touch His heart and He will save you. He will save you today.